Please open God's Word to Galatians 2. We'll read the whole chapter there, Galatians 2, and be spending our time right in the middle, verses 14 to 16. Paul is recounting his development as coming from having been a Pharisee to being a preacher of Christ's gospel. So we pick that up there in the beginning of chapter 2. He says, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles. And they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." This past summer, we planted a garden for the first time on our property, and it was an opportunity to teach our boys about gardening, to teach them how it is to prepare plants, what it is to get them ready to be planted, and then to transplant them, and then to weed, and then as the fruit started to come, and what was to be harvested, and what was to be left for a while. And so it was an opportunity to learn as well as to enjoy some good food out of the garden. But as we were teaching them how to pull weeds, one important thing was to learn what was a weed and what wasn't a weed. That's always important. But the other important point of pulling a weed out is, as I reminded them again and again, you need to pull a weed out so that the roots come out with it. Simply to just quickly pull it off without worrying about loosening it up, making sure the roots come out with it, is only going to mean that the weed is going to just grow right back because the roots are still there. It's going to come back to life. You need to attack it at the foundation, pull it out by its roots, in order to really deal with that particular weed. Satan, in order to seek to destroy God and destroy God's people, attacks the church and attacks God, God's gospel truth at its roots. He attacks many ways. He attacks us in various ways, but he particularly wants to destroy the roots of the gospel, get down deep to uproot the truth so that anything else that there's no opportunity for life to be revived, for things to come back, for the gospel to continue to have an effect. He wants to attack the gospel at its roots in order that the gospel in that particular area or in that particular time would be lost to the people who desperately need to hear it. And one area that Satan has attacked over and over again in the history of the church is the doctrine that salvation, all of your salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, everything that flows from that, all of salvation, he attacks the idea that that comes by faith alone in Christ alone. He attacks this idea that all that is needed is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is okay with this, with the idea that there is that there should be faith. He is not trying to get rid of faith altogether. But he knows that he can destroy the roots of the gospel if he mixes, if he's successful at mixing works with faith. When he's successful at saying, yes, believe all you want, but that's not enough. You need more before God will be happy with you. You need to do something yourself. You need to contribute something. The Roman Catholic Church is not against faith, but it is against salvation by faith alone. It is faith plus works equals salvation. That is the doctrine that they teach and proclaim. So when you say, well, they don't believe in faith, that's not true. And they don't believe in grace, that's not true. But they mix it together so that in order to be made right with God, in order to, as in the context of what we've been considering, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, you need to believe and work. And then you can be saved. But the biblical doctrine, the truth of Scripture, what the Word of God says over and over again, including in our passage, is that what you need to escape the wrath and curse of God is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And if that is changed, if that is distorted, if that is not clear, then the gospel message you're trying to proclaim is destroyed. This was what Martin Luther came to recognize and realize as he was desperately trying to put himself in a position of earning God's favor, trying to do enough to deal with the guilt that weighed him down because he knew he was under the wrath and curse of God. He came to realize that it is the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not faith plus works. That's the message that spurred the whole Reformation. That's the message that God in his mercy allowed to come out of the obscurity, out of the darkness, and to flood flood the world with hope again, as the true gospel was rediscovered, and it was being proclaimed, and the light of the good news of God was being shone brightly again. This is the message we as a church need to proclaim. This is a message we as a church have no right to tinker with, and have every obligation to make sure we get it right. And this isn't a message, just the message that we need to proclaim to unbelievers, to say you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be justified before God. But it's a message for you and I as believers as well. Because our default setting in our fallen nature is to go back to works. You know, like electronics or a piece of equipment that, you know, you turn it off and then you turn it on and you've just, every setting you've set on that thing has just defaulted back to its factory settings. And now you've got to go and you've got to make sure all the settings are right again before it's going to do you any good. Or the power goes out. And so now it comes back on and everything's reset. That's how we are. It's a glitch in our system. Because of the fall, we default back to works. We're back to that setting. And it's going to be there until we get to heaven. That's why we need faith until we get to heaven and faith becomes sight and all of that has passed away. We need to continue to come back to faith alone and Christ alone as the way that we are justified and made right with God and out of which our salvation flows. And this was a struggle that the Galatian church had. This was a struggle that Paul was addressing to the Galatian church because the Galatian church had begun by faith in Jesus Christ. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now they were believing false teachers who were telling them that in order to make it all the way, in order to be right with God, to really make it, they needed to add in works. And in particular, there were those that are called Judaizers who were very keen on leading these believers to adopt all the ceremonial laws that Christ had abolished by his work on the cross. So they needed to be, in this case, and amongst the Galatians, it was particularly a circumcision. But there were also the Judaizers that Peter was dealing with, where it had to do with food laws and clean and unclean foods. And they were trying to take these ceremonial laws and saying, yeah, it's great to believe in Jesus, but it's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus the ceremonies. It's Jesus plus. It's the Jesus plus plan. That is the guaranteed one to get you into heaven. And Paul realizes what's at stake. It's why the letter to the Galatians, unlike his other letters, is just, he jumps right into the message. He is pointed. He is urgent. He is loving, but that doesn't stop him from directly dealing with what the issue, because he knew that if they were to go down this path, they would that the gospel would be lost, and there was no hope of salvation. What you and I need to realize, brothers and sisters, is that we, from start to finish, we need to have our faith grounded in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. This is what we need. So may the Holy Spirit guard us as a church against the attacks of the evil one who wants to distort and twist and muddy up the gospel and lead us well. May he lead us well to Christ alone, that we would all believe on him. The straightforward truth of the gospel is that you must only believe in Christ to be saved by God and escape his wrath and curse. The straightforward truth of the gospel is that you must only believe in Christ to be saved by God and escape his wrath and curse. We're going to see in verse 14 of our chapter here the distortion of the gospel, and then in verses 15 and 16, the truth of the gospel. First, we have the distortion of the gospel. Paul was somebody who knew these Judaizers. He was somebody who himself had been attacked by the Judaizers. Well, he once was, in some sense, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was full on for the ceremonial law, thought he could earn his way, but having come to Christ, he realized that it was Christ alone that was needed. And so Paul had been attacked by those who said, no, you need Jesus plus the works. And he knew what these were like, and he had resisted them throughout his ministry. He had resisted them, and in his own, as they attacked him, and we see that, and he talks about Titus in verse 3. They were attacking him for not having his fellow ministers circumcised, and now he's hearing the Galatian church is under attack, a church that he cared for and loved. And as he's telling them, as he's getting to this point of what they needed, that they needed Jesus Christ alone, he recounts to them an encounter he had with the Apostle Peter. And this was at Antioch. This was not in Galatia, but it was at Antioch. And there, Peter had been distorting the gospel, not by preaching a different gospel, not by preaching in so many words you need to believe and add all these works, but by his example, he had been preaching to the people that you needed these works in order to really fully, truly be Christian and be able to count yourself as one of the brothers or the sisters in Christ. Peter is the very one who in Acts 10 had been shown the vision of God that the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile had now been broken down by Christ. God told him what God has declared to be clean, don't make unclean. And from there, Peter went and ministered to Cornelius, the centurion, and saw the Holy Spirit come upon these Gentiles. And this was just was radical for the Jews to see this, because these were uncircumcised Gentiles, and yet the Spirit was coming upon them. They didn't have to get circumcised first for God to work his work of grace in their lives. And this was Peter who would have known this, who would have taught this, that Jews and Gentiles are now to be one people in Jesus Christ, with one Lord, one baptism. And that these ceremonies were no longer to be the separating point. Yes, some Jews are circumcised, and some still held on to for their own out of personal conscience. They were still just eating what the ceremonial law had said, but they were no longer to be compelling others to come under those same obligations. So Peter in Antioch was rightly eating with Gentiles. He was not making that separation until some Jews from Jerusalem, some Jewish believers, came from Jerusalem. And Peter, out of fear of man, separated himself from the Gentiles. He no longer would eat with the very people yesterday he had been eating with. Well, today he no longer wants to eat with them because the Jews were now to be separated. They were still causing a very visible physical separation between brothers and sisters in Christ. Where Christ had brought these together, Peter was making a separation. And because Peter was an apostle, he was a prominent figure. Others were following him. Even Barnabas was led astray and went with Peter. And now the Gentiles are being shown by Peter's example, look, you're on the right path, but you're not quite there yet. You know, if you just ate better, then we'd consider you full Christians. Then you'd be welcomed at our table. Then we could have full, unhindered fellowship together. Peter was not teaching well by example. And this was a public sin, a public distortion of the gospel, and it required a public rebuke, which was the rebuke that Paul gave Peter. This is not a small thing. One apostle speaking to another apostle, and yet Paul took a stand. He took a stand in verse 5 with Titus. He would not have him circumcised. And now he takes a stand, he tells the story of how he took the stand against Peter because it was a big deal. When he says in verse 14, I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. The good gospel was at stake. He knew that if this was to continue and this was the way it was going to be treated, the gospel was being distorted and the message would be lost. That it would no longer be the gospel, it would no longer be good news, it would be bad news, because it would be the news of saying, yeah, you need Jesus, but hey, there's a bunch of things you got to do yourself too. And it would lead people to despair. It would lead them away from Christ. It would bring glory to themselves rather than to God alone. It would turn the message of God into a man-made message. And Paul says, I told Peter, if you being a Jew, you're living in the manner of Gentiles, you had no problem eating with them, and you're not living as a Jew, then why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Well, how was Peter compelling them? Because he was basically saying to them, unless you change your dietary laws, unless you become a Jew by submitting to all the ceremonial laws, you're not fully a Christian. And so they were saying, being led by an apostle, wow, this is a big deal. I want to be a fellow Christian. I want to be faithful. And that pressure was on them in order to compromise or to do this in order to be right with God. And he did this, again, not by so many words, but by his example. He hadn't thought through the effects of his fear of man, and he was leading others astray. And Paul confronts him with this. Now, Paul doesn't tell us that Peter repented, though I think it's clear that Peter would have repented. Peter would have recognized his sin. Paul would have had more to say if Peter hadn't recognized his own sin. Peter was a man who, as we well know, a man of like passions as we are, had fear of man. His betrayal of Christ shows that, but he also here had fear of man and yet was a man of God and would have recognized his sin and repented of it, which is a lesson for you and me as Christians. One, that all Christians need correction. Only Jesus Christ needed no correction. The apostles were men like we are. The apostles were fallen men. The apostles were sinful men. The apostles were not perfect men. And that their salvation was also by faith alone and Christ alone. And that we ought to elevate no man to a position that the Scriptures do not warrant. We are to honor those whom Christ has put in authority, but we must recognize they're sinners. That should humble us as well, recognize we too need correction. But there's also the lesson here to receive correction like Peter, to be humble like Peter, to be willing to receive a correction where we have gone wrong. And we consider that even this morning in our words of assurance as we considered the very text I'm going to read to you right now from Psalm 141. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So this is a lesson not to look down on Peter, but to recognize, but for the grace of God, there we go. There we have gone because of our own sin and the fear of man, the things we've done. But thank God for those who correct us, who point us back in the right direction, and for a God who forgives us. Now, Paul is not shaming Peter. He's not bringing this up to shame Peter, but he would have known that the Galatians and the Judaizers who were around in all these churches would have known of this story. And if this wasn't publicly known that there had to be a correction here, if there wasn't publicly known that, hey, yeah, Peter did that, but it was wrong, then these Judaizers would latch on to this story and say, well, Paul says this, but did you see what Peter did? Now, Peter clearly teaches a different gospel. So we have Peter on our side. You can have Paul. We've got Peter. But here Paul is saying, no, it was wrong. And he recognizes it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Don't use him as an example. It won't work. Paul speaks truth into the situation. He emphasizes the purity of the gospel and seeks to correct what had become a distorted gospel, even by a poor example. Because the straightforward truth of the gospel is that you must only believe in Christ to be saved by God and escape in order to escape his wrath and curse. Well, let's move from the distortion that had come to the truth. And there's some debate whether this next section, verses 15, 16, and even all the way down to verse 21, was now Paul teaching the Galatians, or whether this was actually a continuation of what he had to say to Peter, that he would, in the arguments he was making to Peter as he was confronting him at Antioch. In some ways, it doesn't make much of a difference. The New King James, our translation before us, takes this as continued, seems to take it as continued, Paul's continued exhortation to Peter. And I think that seems to make sense because he now begins to speak. He begins to speak to a fellow Jew. He begins to speak to him. And what he said to a fellow Jew about the necessity of the purity of the gospel of faith. And the point he's going to make in these verses as he speaks this to Peter is that to be right with God is only by faith, and it's never by works. Works are excluded in order for us to be justified by God and received into his fellowship and amongst his people. And Peter, he says then, as he continues speaking, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There he is alluding, that last statement, alluding to Psalm 143, where this was known. This was what the Jews would have known. We cannot earn our way of salvation. And what Paul is saying here is to Peter and to others that were listening, he's saying, look, if anybody should know how to be saved by works, it would be us Jews. If anyone had the opportunity, if anyone was the closest to being able to earn God's favor by our works, it was us Jews. We're not of the Gentiles, the sinners. What Paul means by that is not that Jews weren't sinners. What he means by that, he said, we as Jews have had great privileges. We've been God's covenant people. We've been chosen. We've had the oracles revealed to us. We've had the sacrifices. We've had the opportunity, the nearness to God that the nations never received. We have all the pointing to Christ. We have the promises of the Messiah. We have the calls to believe on God. We have everything. We are privileged, unlike the Gentiles who did not know this gospel truth until Jewish believers began to preach it to them. He's saying if anybody would know whether or not we can be saved by works, we should know this as Jews. Paul was a Pharisee, and to the Philippians, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, you know, he was in a sense bragging, but he's saying, look, if anybody could earn salvation, it was me. I was this Pharisee. I was so holy and so good in my own opinion of myself before I realized that all my works were as filthy rags. All my righteousness was nothing at all before God and gained me nothing. But at the time, as a Pharisee, he thought, no, if somebody was close to God in that way of works, it was me. But I had nothing. I was empty. All I had done was build up wrath, the wrath and curse of God against me for my sin and my unrighteousness and my pride. And brothers and sisters, and speaking to you who are generations deep in the church, the covenant community that has been generation after generation, who have had the privileges of the gospel preached to you from your childhood, from your youth up, there are grand and great privileges of hearing the gospel and being taught the gospel all your life. We have a responsibility to make sure we understand the gospel, that we know that it is not by works but by faith alone, so that those first generation Christians, those new those unbelievers who come in and come to faith, or others who are the first in their families to ever come to believe in Jesus Christ, are not led astray by us. That where we're saying, well, yeah, I mean, we're particularly holy because, well, we grew up in this way and we did this and we did that and I've been to church all my life, and that we don't start mixing our works into the reason why God has graciously saved us. We get the gospel right because we set an example for those who are coming in new to the church. If we get it wrong, we lead them astray. If we get it right, we lead them rightly, not only to Christ for justification, but through their life to their glorification. We don't lead them astray and teach them. Yeah, it's really by faith, but there's a few other things to add into that mix. Paul says there's one way to be justified, one way to be right, and that is by faith. Well, what does it mean to be justified? Well, to be justified is for God, the just and holy God, to declare you a sinner righteous. For God to say, you are holy, you are right, your sins are forgiven. Legally now, before my bar of justice, you are declared good. You are declared righteous. You are declared able to enter in to my presence. It's the work that God does. It's an act of God's free grace whereby he declares you to be justified because he takes the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, he applies it to your life to wash away your sin, and he gives you the perfect righteousness of Jesus, who never sinned and lived his perfect life. It's what we call imputation. It's where your sins are credited to Jesus, and he takes on your debt and he pays for it at the cross, and his righteousness is credited to you and given to your account. This is all by the free grace of God. It's not earned one bit of it. None of it is earned. None of it is earned. And it's out of this justification that the continued work of God, the whole of what we call salvation, continues. Salvation is more than just being declared right with God. It's more than this. It is, salvation includes our adoption and our being made holy day by day and eventually our glorification, entering into heaven. But if you are not justified by faith alone in Christ alone, Paul is saying, then you have not escaped the wrath and curse of God and you are still in your sins. You cannot earn it. You are not owed it. So how do you gain this justification? Well, Paul says, not by works of the law. That is, and he's not just thinking about the ceremonial law, not by the works of the Ten Commandments either, not by keeping, not by saying, I've done all these things from my youth up. You know, I've obeyed, honored my parents, and I've never murdered, and I've never committed adultery. Not by that. The law is good. The law is holy. The law flows from God, but the law is good at condemning and cannot save. And our default mode, again, is to go back to saying, well, I've done something wrong. I feel guilty. I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to try really hard tomorrow. I'm going to read extra in my Bible. I'm going to pray extra long. I'm going to really say sorry. I'm going to go make up to 5 people things I've done wrong for them because I did this other thing. And our default is to go back to earning, but we can't. So what is the way to be justified? What is the way back to God? Brothers and sisters, the way back to God is to receive and rest in Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to you in the gospel. It's to receive Christ by the hands of faith, to receive this gift. This is a gift of God. And to settle yourself upon him alone as the one who can save you, as the one who can provide for you all that you need. It's Jesus Christ who did that work for you. He lived that perfect life. He died that needed death. He made the great exchange possible whereby he takes your unrighteousness and gives you his righteousness. He takes your filthy rags and gives you new robes. Pure righteousness. How do you receive that? How do you receive what he has to give you? How do you receive what is offered in the gospel? By the hand of faith. By receiving and resting in him. not just having faith, but having faith in Jesus Christ, in him as God Almighty, in him and his person, his work, in all that he is, and all who he is, as the scripture offers him to you, the fullness of God offered to you, to be taken by you. And this is more than an intellectual assent. This is more than just saying, yes, I know there was a person named Jesus, and I believe he was God, and I know he lived and he died on the cross, and you can make some intellectual. No, this is a personal receiving of Christ, a personal recognition. He died for me. His blood washes away my sin. Thomas Watson says to have faith in Christ is to believe that there is more mercy in God and more merit in Christ than sin in us, and that Christ has answered all the demands of the law, and that his blood has fully satisfied for us. To rest in Christ, then, is to realize he alone is the firm foundation upon which we can plant our entire lives now and for an eternal future. That we had kind of confidence in him and in him alone, not in anything I've done, not in any contributions I've made, not in anything of me or of anybody else except Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a beggar who's broken and destitute and receives what is offered by Jesus. It's to be that woman who's so utterly exhausted that she falls upon Christ and rests in him. She has complete confidence, just throwing herself upon Christ, or even just sinking down upon Christ as her only hope. And of course, the question always comes, but if we have to believe on Jesus Christ, doesn't that make faith a work? Doesn't that make me having to do something in order to get something? The answer is no. Faith is an instrument. Faith is a means by which we lay hold of Christ. It's not our faith that saves us. It's simply the means that God gives to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures, this is why our catechism calls it a saving grace. And it itself is the gift of God. That's what the passage in Ephesians tells us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is no boasting in saying, well, I had faith. Yeah, but that faith came as a gift of God. It was something given by God for the very purpose of laying hold of Christ. It's not something you did of yourself. It's not something you came up with out of yourself. It's what he has given you. God has made your salvation possible from start to finish. From start to finish, the very faith you've needed is the faith he's given so that you can lay hold of Christ as he has offered in the gospel. Friend, if you're trying to build a relationship with God with works, you cannot do it. They do not make you right with God. They will not make you right with God. Not your church attendance, not your participation in the Lord's Supper, not your baptism, not your prayer life, not any religious act that you can come up with will make you right with God or contribute one bit to your justification. Not your kindness, your bravery, your courage, your thoughtfulness towards others. Not your good character and however good it may look. Not trying your hardest, not being the best you can be, not working as much as you can with who you are and what you've been given. Not by anything that you just are just, I'm just doing my best. Those are all man-made ways to escape the wrath and curse of God, and they will all fail. They cannot work. But God's way is better. God's way is simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to escape his wrath and curse. In John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In order for you to be condemned and to enter and to be eternally under the wrath and curse of God, you have nothing to do. You've already done it. You've already done everything to bring yourself under the wrath and curse of God. But to escape, Jesus says, you must believe. You must believe and seek out God. I had a friend who I was witnessing to early on, shortly after I had myself had come to faith in Christ, and he was wrestling with this, and he just, what does it mean to believe? And we're working through this. I remember saying to him, I said, brother, you know, if there was another way, I'd tell you another way. If there was a secondary route to getting to Jesus, I'd tell you about that secondary route. There is no other way than to come to God, to lay aside everything that you are and simply cry out for mercy, to lay hold of Christ as he's offered. And it was, I just found it interesting because as he did, the Lord mercifully saved him, brought him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember him coming back to me and saying, I didn't really totally get it in a sense, but now I do. Now I understand. There was nothing I could do. There was no other way. It was that simple. The call then, if you're not in Jesus Christ, is to run to Jesus Christ, is to flee to Jesus Christ, seek from him the faith to believe on him, cast yourself upon him. As God is convicting and realizing there's no other way to escape, this is the only way, then run to him. Hold out your beggar hand and lay hold of Christ, and you'll get everything God offers you in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the same faith that justified you is the same faith that sanctifies you. It's the same faith that you need to be made holy and to be made righteous and to be faithful your whole life long. Good works, the works that we are to do in honor of God, are those things that do not contribute to our faith, that do not contribute to our justification or our salvation, but flow out of them. They are a response to what God has done completely in us. You need faith every day of your life until you get to heaven. Are you feeling insufficient in your walk with the Lord, in your growth and grace? Are you feeling insufficient to make it to heaven this afternoon? Are you feeling too weak to go on? Are you feeling an inability in yourself? Good. Good. That's where you need to be. That's where you need to stay. That's where you need to live, because you need to run to Jesus Christ. You need to rest in Jesus Christ. You need to find in him all the sufficiency, all that you need to love him, to get through this trial, to raise your children, to care for your church family, to love your neighbor. You need him. Run to Jesus Christ and rest. Cling like a child would cling to her mother and will not let her go and does not want her to leave. Daily, trust in Jesus Christ for the victory over sin. For trust his word and what he preaches to you from his word in all your circumstances, including all the ones you don't understand. Go to Jesus Christ. You might grow in love. You might follow him all the days of your life until you enter into heaven. You and I are insufficient and will be insufficient all of our life long. That might come as a shock to you, because for some of us, we really want to be sufficient. We think that to really be a good Christian, one day we're going to be able to do it on our own, but that's not ever what the gospel teaches. The gospel says you are insufficient all your life, but the gospel is good news all your life. It's always good news. It's not what you needed just back then. It's what you need now and now and now and going on. And if this is true, then we have a message to preach. We have a message to proclaim. The gospel needs to be heard week after week from this pulpit. The gospel needs to be heard and seen day by day in our lives. Our children need to understand it when we discipline and correct them. Our families need to hear it. Our friends need to understand it's not salvation by faith plus works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. They need to see it and hear it and know it. It needs to be seen when we receive unbelievers into the fellowship of Christ's church, even though they don't look like us, they don't sound like us, they weren't raised like us, and they might not even smell like us. But they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is sufficient for us to extend the right hand of fellowship and to welcome a brother or sister. We do not separate, but we come together in our one Lord by faith. The straightforward truth of the gospel is that you must only believe in Christ to be saved by God and escape his wrath and curse. So remember those beautiful words of Augustus Toplady in his hymn, Rock of Ages, right? Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Having heard this call to come, may the Holy Spirit draw us by faith, that by faith alone and Christ alone, we would escape the wrath and curse of God, and daily then, that he would grow our faith, that we would cling to Christ and never let go until he brings us into our heavenly home. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, thank you for the way of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. Everything has been done perfectly by you. We have nothing to contribute. Thank you for reminding us of that this afternoon. If there are those here who think they're still trying to contribute, think they still have something else to do, think it's just too free, Lord, open their hearts, show them the error of their thinking, and give them joy in laying hold of Christ by faith. Now, Lord, if we've had this distorted, not only in our coming to Christ, but, Lord, as we've perhaps come by faith, but now we're trying to live, still trying to contribute some of our work, still trying to do something, Lord, and have put good works in the wrong place in the equation of salvation, Lord, show us our error, correct our ways, and may we, Lord, live by faith alone for our justification and our sanctification, and as our hope for glorification. Thank you for this message. May we preach it from this pulpit. May we show it in our lives, teach it to those around us, and may we be consistent in this gospel proclamation. Thank you that your word doesn't mince words, doesn't hide the truth, but speaks it straightforward. So may it be straight and clear in our hearts and straight and clear in our witness for Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. We bless you in his name. Amen.